We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 10. And we shall read again verse 16. John chapter 10 at verse 16. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Amen. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke them as the great King and head of the church. In this chapter, he has spoken of himself according to a title, one which is familiar to God's people and very precious to them. We find it in verse 11, where he says, "I am the good shepherd." And when you consider this chapter, certainly the greater part of it, it is in the form of a parable, and as so often in the Gospels, Christ used that manner of speech, that way of teaching. He would make known the things of God and the truths of salvation in a homely fashion. And we find that very attractive, do we not? How God accommodates himself in his word to us, to man and what he is, and how the word of God therefore speaks to us in a way that is compelling. It's a word from on high, but it reaches down to our hearts. It comes from God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, ever blessed in himself, who does not need his creatures, does not need man, but yet is pleased to make himself known, to reveal himself to sinners of mankind, to speak to them in a way whereby they may be drawn to the one who is presented in the word, Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of the scriptures. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's what Christ said. And have you found it to be so? As you search the scriptures, wherever you go, you see something of Christ and something of God's salvation in Christ. Well, in these words, Christ is speaking about his church, his people, who they are, and how they are brought to him, and the privileges which they enjoy in him. And it is these things that we wish to consider with God's help. Firstly, to look at the members of the church at the beginning of our text. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And Christ is describing his people as sheep. They belong to him. You must remember that. Christ has a flock in this world, scattered here and there. He knows them. And he loves them. They are precious to him. And all that he is doing in the world, in providence and grace, has a regard to them. And all to the glory of God. A flock in this world, and he is over them, and they depend upon him, and they are obedient to him. His sheep. And here he speaks of other sheep. They're the same in one sense as the sheep he already has. But there is a difference. The sheep he already has are, of course, the Jews. And they made up the church of the Old Testament, by and large. They are his flock. But other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They are not of the Jews. He's referring to the Gentiles. His people among the Gentiles. They were in darkness in the time of the Old Testament. Even as he spoke these words, they were in darkness. The Gentile nations. But he refers to them as his. Other sheep I have. They are mine. But they are not yet of this fold. They have not yet been brought in. But they shall be brought in. Because they are my sheep. And they are dear unto me. It's a wonderful thing. Other sheep I have. And yet at the moment they are far off. They're ignorant. They're unaware of Christ. They have no interest in him. How can he say such a thing? Other sheep I have. He's speaking of the eternal counsel of God. He's speaking of the election of God. He's referring to the fact that in eternity God chose a people in love out of fallen humanity, out of our ruined race. God chose a people for himself, people for his name. He's referring to the eternal covenant in which he was given that people that they should be his. But he must take the part of their surety. He must be their redeemer because they are sinners. By nature they are children of wrath, even as others. And a price must be paid that they should be his. Dwelling with him and having fellowship with him and in eternity to delight in him and he in them. The election of God, that's the source of salvation, and it's all in love, and it's a love that's undeserved and always and ever shall be. It comes from God unconstrained. It pleased God in his sovereignty to set his love upon an unworthy people. And if you are a believer here today, that's how you view yourself. Nothing in you to attract the love of God, to commend you to Christ. It's all of God's free grace. And that makes it so wonderful in our eyes. You see, God is magnified in this salvation. And that's his purpose. To reveal his own glory, the glory of his goodness and of his grace. And he does so in his church, in his people, his blood bought people. Christ was saying this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Why was that? What is he speaking of there? He's revealing his love to his people. He's declaring what he would do in that love for his people. He would give himself and give himself to the uttermost. That's the wonder of it all. Here are God's people. They've said it to the uttermost. Christ will save them to the uttermost. Dead in trespasses and sins. But they will have life in Christ. They make up his church. The body. The spiritual body. In this world. And then gather into glory. And as Christ speaks these words, he's referring to the Gentiles. And those he's speaking to include the scribes and the Pharisees, proud, self-righteous Jews. They believe that they are the children of Abraham and that they have a right to all the blessings of Abraham. And here is Christ standing before them. And he's sent by God, and he is the Messiah. But you see their blindness. They're not receiving him. And they're accusing him of having a devil, and of being mad. And then when he says, I am my Father, a one, what do? They take up stones to stone him. And it says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Not the first time. That's how the Jews were, for the greater part. By the time that Christ came into the world, far from God, looking down upon the Gentiles. We are God's people. We have his law. We have his temple and the sacrifices. We have the priesthood. Everything is well with us. How wrong they were. And it came to a head in terms of how they dealt with the Son of God in their midst. What they said about him, said it to his face. What they sought to do to him. And what ultimately was done to him. The laying down of his life. But they were seeking to take his life from him, and by crucifixion to rid themselves of him. Ah, but God was in this, in a marvelous way, according to his eternal purpose. Christ must go to Calvary, because he must have his people with him, and they must be purchased by his blood. Well, to know that we are among those whom the Lord loves and has favored with salvation, to know the Good Shepherd ourselves, and to be blessed in him, the members of the church. Secondly, the building of the church. He goes on to say, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Now there is a lot in that word must. And for God's people, that's a most blessed word. The must of Jesus Christ here. The I will, the I shall. It's coming from the lips of the Saviour, who is the Son of God. It is coming from the Triune God. It's coming out of the eternal covenant. I must. What is Christ saying here? He's saying, I must bring those other sheep. I must bring my people from among the Gentiles. I must bring them into my fold, into my church, into all the privileges of salvation, to enjoy the grace of God and life everlasting, that they might have the same favor that has been shown to the Jews over so many centuries. Now the gospel will go to the Gentiles. Indeed, it will leave the Jews behind in many ways for many centuries. They judge themselves unworthy of what Christ had, of what he preached, and the way of salvation he taught. They would not come as sinners. They would not come as those who had no claim upon God. And the apostles would turn to the Gentiles according to the will of Christ. And he would send them forth into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Why must he bring the Gentiles? Well, because he died for their sins also. And those for whom he died, he must bring. Now, Calvary was not yet. He hadn't offered the sacrifice on the cross that he would offer. But as so often in the Gospels, Christ views the whole scheme of things. And Calvary will take place. And he will lay down his life. And the sacrifice will be offered. And God will accept it. And reconciliation will be made for the sins of his people. And on that ground, he must bring the Gentiles. You remember in John's first epistle, we have these words, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And you have the term there, world, indeed, whole world. And some would say, well, Christ died for everyone, head for head. That's not the sense in Scripture, when you compare Scripture with Scripture. And very often it is in this manner. The world, meaning not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Not just the elect of God among the Jews, but those who are also among the Gentile nations. And Christ is the propitiation for our sins, if we are among the elect of God. Gospel is preached freely to all. That's the will of God, and we need to hear it. And the promise is that whosoever believeth shall be saved. But behind it is the election of God. That's the guarantee that the gospel will never be in vain. That the word will not fall to the ground always. Rather, there will be those who hear and those who heed. And they will come, and Christ is bringing them. Them also I must bring, because I died for their sins, and they shall be mine. And there's this, and so many forget this. He must bring them into his fold, because they cannot bring themselves in. Do we realize that? Has that been your experience? You hear the gospel. Your conscience tells you that you need the forgiveness of God, that you must come to Christ. That is your duty under the gospel. But you have not come. You're still of the world, loving the world and the things that are in the world. Some try to be in both camps. They want to be in the church. They want to be among God's people and have what God's people have, the spiritual blessings, and especially the promise of everlasting life. But they would also be in the world and enjoying worldly company and worldly activity. Friends, realize once and for all, it cannot be. Christ will not have that. He will bring his people. He will move them, as it were, from where they are in their natural state, to where they ought to be and need to be and must be for salvation. He will move them spiritually. He will put his spirit into their souls. They will have a life that they never had before. And out of that life, by the grace of God, their desire will be toward the Lord. And the things of this world will no longer have the attraction, the interest, the hold that they formerly had. What have I to do with idols anymore? That will be their thought. And they'll go with Jesus Christ, the true God. But how? How does Christ bring them who are not able to bring themselves? He says this, and they shall hear my voice. And we might think, well, were they not hearing his voice on this occasion? These Jews to whom he was speaking? Hearing his voice, but they didn't come. Most of them, they continued in their hatred toward him. What then does it mean? They shall hear my voice. Well, he's referring to preaching. That which came from his own lips, in the towns and villages and places where he went. And there were those in those places who listened and learned, and they came and they followed Christ. They became his disciples. They turned from their sins. They trusted in him. They were added to his church. But not only the words that Christ himself spoke while he was on earth, but the preaching of the disciples and the preaching of the church since then. The gospel going out. In the gospel, Christ speaks. And we all hear the word of God. And yet, there is a hearing of a certain kind, of a necessary kind, that will determine whether the one who hears comes or stays where he is in his sin and unbelief. That's a mystery to many. It's a mystery to us all. Unless and until we experience this call of Christ. We refer to it as the effectual call of the gospel. And what we mean is that the Spirit of Christ accompanies the word with power. The Spirit of Christ comes in a gracious way into the soul. And there's a quickening and a spiritual awakening. And there's the exercises that can only be found in a quickened soul. There's the awareness of personal sin. Convicted of our sin. There's a godly sorrow for that sin. We recognize, as with the psalmist, against thee, the only, have I sinned, and in thy sight done this hell. And especially there is faith. What is faith? Forsaking all, I take him. Turning from my past life, my present life, my unbelieving life, my sinful life, I embrace Jesus Christ. The hand of faith. Remember the man with the withered hand, helpless because of it. But when Christ said to him, stretch forth thy hand, he was able to do it. Had no power before. But there and then, he stretched it forth. Something like that happens when Christ speaks by his Spirit. When grace comes, the hand of faith stretching forth, laying hold of Christ crucified for righteousness, for salvation. We learn even in this chapter of the voice of Christ. Verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. That's a remarkable thing. His sheep have a name. Well, not so remarkable. In terms of the parable, the shepherd will mark his sheep with a distinctive mark to signify ownership. Christ has his sheep. What is their name? Many names in Scripture. At least this. Weary, heavy laden, bowed down because of sin, without rest, without hope in themselves, Christ gives them rest. And then you think of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. In short, they are sinners. Sinners. And Christ calls them. And they hear his voice. It's a wonderful thing when perhaps for the first time you understand that Christ came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And you see yourself as a sinner. And therefore you see hope for yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The members of the church and the building of the church. Thirdly and finally, the unity of the church. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now we're speaking of the visible church. Church as it is manifest in this world. And there is one church. There may be many churches, certainly many congregations, and there are differences among the people of God in terms of exactly what they believe, the worship they offer to God, how they are governed, and various practices. We must strive to be biblical in everything. But the essence of the matter is, of course, the gospel and the way of salvation. And we may say that the doctrine of justification is vital. No salvation without that. And that was the great dividing line at the time of the Reformation. Rome had corrupted everything, including the way of salvation, withholding salvation from the people, turning everything into works, when it is all of grace. God marvelously preserved a church in those dark ages until the Reformation, a scattered flock, harried by Rome, but Christ watching over that flock. And at the Reformation, the doctrine of justification was recovered for the church. Righteous through Christ. Righteous by the righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience, reckoned to me a sinner. Out of the grace of God alone, and through faith alone, and that faith, God's gift to me. All of Christ. That's the church. He is the head of the body. And the body, every member of the body, receives life from him. Not from anywhere else. For Christ has a rival in this world. He has many rivals. But one in particular. We read in the Old Testament of false shepherds. And of the idol shepherd. And is there not an idol shepherd today? Papacy, claiming the place of Christ, claiming headship over the church on earth. But the church is not divided. One fold, one body with one head, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the whole church, on earth and in heaven. And so it's a blasphemous claim. And thereby the papacy reveals itself to be the man of sin foretold in Scripture, the Antichrist. Subtle opposition to Jesus Christ. But those who have the Scriptures can see the deception. And all that the Lord would set free, many more in our day. From the blindness that is upon them because of the false teaching of this great idolatrous system, which sets itself against Christ because it sets itself against the gospel of Christ. Christ is everything to the church. He's everything to you and everything to me. With all of his love and his grace. We worship him. He is one with the Father and with the blessed Holy Spirit, the triune God. Christ deserves all praise, honor, and glory from his church. One shepherd. There are under shepherds in the church, pastors of the flock. They have their calling, their duties with regard to the flock. Let them fulfill them diligently, faithfully. But let them remember that there is in the end only one pastor, one shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are different practices that shepherds will use with regard to their flock. They differ in different parts of the world. The way things were done in Palestine will be somewhat different from the way they might be done in North Uist. One is revealed in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But there's certain things not necessarily there in Scripture in detail that were true of shepherds in Palestine that we might think of briefly, because they do show us something of the wonder of our shepherd. We're told that flocks in that part of the world in those days were often enclosed within stone walls. That may be done perhaps on occasion here, but for protection. Wolves would be a danger, preying upon the flock. And that will be part of the way of protecting them. And it has a spiritual significance. How are the Lord's people, the Lord's sheep, kept safe in this world? By the Lord himself. By his powerful love and powerful grace at work in their lives. By his providence which is exercised on their behalf, the love and grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Remember that, if you are one of his. Christ is saying, and he's saying it even in this chapter, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's the security of the believer, his preservation in the grace of God. Flocks in the Middle East would generally be pastured by a well. Such dry, arid land, and having to be moved from place to place to find pasture, but with the pasture, the need of a well. And spiritually, there's something there for us also. Christ has something to give to the souls of his people. He's the bread of life, but he's the water of life too. Refreshing, reviving, strengthening his people. We remember what Christ said to the woman of Samaria, there at the well in Samaria. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Do you know the living water of the grace of God in your soul? And then, finally this. Sometimes the shepherd, in order to keep watch over his flock, would make a sort of tower so that he would be elevated above the land to see any approaching danger, to watch for that danger out of regard for the flock. Well, Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's what Peter says. He's the one who oversees the church. He's the one who takes care of the interests of his people in this world. And everything, but everything concerning the church and you as a believer is safe and secure in the Redeemer's hands. The Christian need not fear. It is well with his soul. Christ sees to that. For this is Christ and his church. And the great thing for us is to know that we have a place in his church, not simply attending worship, not simply having some attachment to a congregation, but part of the body of which Christ is the head, a living union with Christ by faith. Then he is indeed our good and loving and gracious shepherd. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we seek thy blessing upon these things, and we ask of thee the grace that we need, that the word would be mixed with faith in our hearts, and that we would profit eternally. Speak to us then, we pray, and may we know what it is to be brought by Christ himself into his fold. Forgive our sins for his sake. Amen.